There's a red dot. All right, good morning. So sometimes I take, I often take my dog for a walk. My children coerced me into getting a dog about 2 years ago. He is my fourth child, and even though they had all these presentations that they were going to walk the dog and feed the dog, I walk the dog, I feed the dog. So a lot of times when I walk, I listen to podcasts now just because it's kind of interesting. And one podcast I recently listened to was from This American Life, and it's a very, really super popular one, and that's actually how I picked it. I just go, oh, it has like thousands of followers, I'll just listen to that. And they had one on coincidences, which was really fascinating. Like they said they had all these people tell stories about coincidences, and they didn't know what to do with it, so they ended up just putting it all together into one podcast of people sharing stories and kind of summarized all these really bizarre coincidences that happened to people. And I won't go into detail, but some of them were like children who were of a single parent, and they went to Egypt, and while they're in Egypt, she's like, that's your father right there. And that man happened to be touring at the same time, and so he met his father on vacation in Egypt. Something really random, like a lot of different, very bizarre kind of stories. So they listed all these stories, and then at the very end, it was, and they kind of posed it like, oh, some people believe it's destiny, and some people believe it's just chance, and some people believe it's prayer and God. And in the end, they shared this one kind of, this man was giving a speech, and basically the conclusion of it was, anything is possible. There are so many different configurations in this world. You know, these odd and weird occurrences can happen just kind of basically by chance. That was kind of what I felt like the conclusion was. And so I just, that made me think, as we're studying prayer, you know, what do we believe about coincidences? Do we believe things just happen randomly in our life? Down to, you know, the very details are just kind of like a roll of a dice, and we see how they play out. And I would say most of the world kind of doesn't want to believe there's anything more than just that. It just kind of happens all by random chance. And that made me think about, well, if we really believe that, why would we ever pray? Because there is nothing, it's all just by chance, right? And so if we were to believe that there is divine intervention, that a God created the world, that God has order and purpose, that he is working in all these little details, seemingly little details or random details of our life, then prayer becomes a very powerful tool for us. And it's given to us as a way to connect with this God who controls everything. So today we are talking, or continuing our study on prayer, and our focus today is specifically about praying for ourselves. Last week we talked about lament, and it's very much a part of what we're talking about today, and so there's some overlap. But today our passage and our thought is, what does it look like when we pray for ourselves? How do you pray for yourself? What is prayer to you? So I thought I'd just throw out the question, what is prayer to you? You can just shout out anything that comes to mind.
Getting closer to God.
Getting closer to God. Great.
My lifeline.
Your lifeline.
A conversation.
Conversation. Great. That implies, goes both ways, right? It's not just one. Anything else come to mind? What is prayer to you?
Desperation.
Desperation. Oh, yeah. Dependence. What was that over here?
Connection.
Yes. And what was?
Drawing on God's promises.
Drawing on God's promises. Great. Any other thoughts?
A way of processing.
A way of processing. Excellent.
An act of faith.
An act of faith.
A way of honoring.
A way of honoring. Mm-hmm. Honoring God, you mean? Honoring who he is by praying to him. Awesome. Yeah, I think you all could teach this. Probably some of you I know are massive prayer warriors, and I feel a bit inadequate up here. But I think today what drew me as we were studying this passage, and this Psalm 142 is also a lament. It was on the list of laments. And in this particular passage, David is the one writing, and he is asking God for something too. And that's kind of the focus of today. But before we started, I was hoping our time could be a bit more reflective and more giving you some space to actually process. Because I believe the Psalms gives us an incredible model of how to pray. And all these things that you shared about what prayer means to you, it's something we learn by doing. It's something we experience only because we've walked on this path that I call prayer, the path of prayer. Because the prayer actually is not a static activity. It's not just this kind of exercise of listing our needs before God, but it's actually, when we truly pray, we end up moving somewhere different than where we started. And hopefully that movement is actually towards God, drawing nearer to God, connecting with God, processing. And there's a movement and a flow in prayer, and that's the thing that kind of struck me as I was looking at our prayer and the context around our prayer. But I wanted to start with just giving you a little bit of quiet space. And I know inside your little workbooks there's some blank space, so if you want to turn to that, you can, or you can just do it quietly. But I will just confess that as we started this topic of prayer, of course, like, oh, we're doing prayer. I'm like, oh, great, it's prayer, it's awesome. But then when I'm entering into the study, I could sense in me a resistance to want to really engage what my prayer life looked like. And I don't know if any of you feel that way, like, oh, yeah, prayer, I can take massive notes, the 7 points of laments, you know, like, really into that. But then when it comes to actually all the questions about how are you and rate yourself, and I was like, skip, skip, skip. Because for whatever reason, I sensed this resistance to really want to see what my prayer life was, mainly because here's all the feelings that kind of this dread, like, oh, yeah, there's prayer again. Okay, yeah, I need to really, really work on it, filled with this guilt. I know it's not where it should be. You know, all these models of prayer, people praying hours, and it's just, I just don't do that, and I just, oh, then all the excuses, I don't have time, and I have kids, and who has time for that anyways, and then I'm annoyed, like, I'm just going to feel guilty listening to these things about how much my prayer life needs to grow and what I should be doing, and maybe it's a sense of hopelessness, like, I've already prayed that a million times, and I haven't seen God do anything, I don't want to keep engaging this anymore. So I don't know about you, but I had to deal with that because I had to teach. And I'm like, maybe I should address this resistance I'm ignoring, right? And I would say, and just Corey talked about, you know, being honest with our feelings and emotionally healthy spirituality was a book that we went through over the summer, which was great, which is God speaks to us in those moments of emotions even. So that irritation, that annoyance I was feeling, I had to stop and ask God, what is that, Lord? And why am I feeling that way? What are you trying to speak to me? And I had to do some business with God. So I want to give you a chance, if you have any, whatever your response is right now to the thought of God trying to enter into your prayer life to make some sort of change, what is your response and your initial reaction? And if there is any resistance, I want to give you some space to hash it out with God, or at least confess it to him that it's there and invite him into that to speak to you. So I'll just give you a quiet moment to do that. Okay. I just want to remind us that Satan knows the power of prayer. And so when you sense those resistances, you got to pay attention, because that the verse in Ephesians 6 that our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against rulers, powers, against the world forces of this darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness in heavenly places. So it's a spiritual battle, ladies. And when we pray, prayer is so powerful. It engages us with God. It moves us to where God wants us to be. Satan wants us to have no part of that. And so it's important, I think, as we approach this topic to recognize it's actually, we're entering a battle here, because prayer is really at the core is what makes God's kingdom really grow. And it's hard. It's hard work. It takes time. It takes some sacrifice. It takes discipline. It takes a lot of humility on our part. And it's tough work, but it's so worth it, right? So today, I want to just encourage us through David's example, through this psalm, of what prayer can do for us. So my main goal, I think the main thing that I kind of want to draw out is this idea that prayer is a path. It's a journey that God takes us on, and we have to choose to get on that path of prayer. And there's different aspects, and last week Corey listed a lot of those aspects for us of how we process, how we walk with God, and lament. And lament is so much a part of when we ask for God for things, because it's very rarely just a non-emotional, please give me this. Well, often, sometimes it is, right? Let me just give you an example of what I'm thinking of that prayer isn't static, but it has movement, it has direction. I pray for my kids a lot. And I will often start with their needs. I'll help Josh today. He's got a test, and he's not doing that great in math, and, you know, help him. He's got a test today, so help him to concentrate on his test, help him to do well, not be distracted, help him to remember all the things that he's been studying, help him to study well, and, you know, so I can list kind of at that level. That I would call you're starting this path of prayer, listing out my needs. Then I can either stop there, which a lot of times I do, but this is where God took me with this, is I started recognizing my own feelings and my own emotions around this. Ugh, I was so irritated with his lack of study, Lord. Like, he was playing games, he was chatting with his friends on his phone, he was playing Fortnite, ugh, it's like, you know, watching sports as he's supposedly studying. I'm like, no, this is not. And like, I was so frustrated, Lord, with him, and I just don't understand how he's ever gonna do well in this test. Okay, so now then it moves me to, and yeah, Lord, maybe my responses really weren't that great when I was trying to encourage him to study. I was kind of snippy and impatient, and clearly he could tell I was very agitated. So why am I getting all bent out of shape? Why am I so stressed about these tests that he has to take, right? So here's my first list, and you can see movement for me now. And so I confess, Lord, that I was frustrated. Now there's confession. I think God, the Spirit is revealing sin of my responses. And I'm recognizing it's driven by fear, because I'm afraid he won't get into schools, the college application process is so crazy and ridiculous today that unless you get a minimum of, you know, straight A's, that's like the minimum to apply to a lot of universities now. How on earth is anyone going to do that? One. And two, you better study. Don't tell me you need to invest in your social life. You know, like, that's a ridiculous statement. Go study. You know, so I'm like having this dialogue with God, though, right? But I'm inviting him in. I'm recognizing my fears. I'm confessing those fears. Lord, I'm reacting out of fear for his future. Then the movement goes to, but Lord, I know, here's my reminders of who God is. I know you are faithful. I know you're in control. I know you desire better things for him than even I can imagine. And that all my scrambling efforts to try to get him to study or to take him more seriously is not really helping, and it's not your way. So I surrender his habits to you. I surrender my responses to you. And I give his future into your hands. So you see the process of movement. Now, Lord, just give me wisdom. How do I approach him now? And give him eyes to see what you want him to do and what kind of man you want him to be. And that you are there with him in the stress of it all, because he does feel the stress, even though he acts like he doesn't. And I'm really annoyed by that. But grow in him that awareness and help me to love him through it. And I know you are present. I thank you for your grace. You are going to be enough for him and for me, and that he won't be living in my basement for the rest of his life. You know, like, so that's my example of the movement of prayer, right? And sometimes we don't get to that place of, I can release all this to you. But that, to me, is the goal of prayer, is that we not just list our needs up here, kind of where we started out, help him with this, help me with this, but it's a process that includes confession, which we'll be talking about. It's a process that includes praise and thanksgiving and worship and a recognition of who God is in that moment, and then a place of total surrender. All right, my personal example. And here I want us to see, I believe that this did happen to David as he wrote this psalm as well. That these psalms are a model for us, that if it's hard for us to pray or hard for us to work through that process, if we just pray the psalm, and I put on your a little handout, which actually kind of maps out this psalm and the different aspects to, if you've never prayed through a psalm, it is very, very like a powerful tool to help you walk through that process. And get to the place where you can say, like David in verse 5, you are my refuge, my portion in the land of the living, in the middle of chaos and trial. All right, so I'm jumping ahead. Psalm 142, it's a prayer of David when he was in the cave. Okay, so what cave is this? So the context is 1 Samuel chapter 22, when David is fleeing Saul, who is the current king of Israel. And Saul is basically losing his mind, and he is turning his jealous anger against David. David fought Goliath and killed Goliath. That was kind of how Saul was like, hey, this kid is kind of cool. Let's get him in the court. Brings him in, and David starts serving the king in different ways, but also starts fighting battles for him. And then he grows his reputation of Saul has slain his thousands, but David his 10,000s. And when Saul hears that phrase, it begins to make him angry and jealous. This kid is getting all the praise and, you know, more exalted than him. So eventually, Saul tries to kill David, and David has to flee. So what's beautiful about the Psalms is that a lot of times we read the Old Testament narrative, it doesn't include a lot of emotion. Like, it just kind of lists what's going on. But it's also very particular about what it includes and excludes. And so that's just one note that we'll take a look at together. But David flees, and I want us to just get into the mindset of David before we just even read Psalm 142, what he was going through. He just lost his best friend Jonathan, who basically sacrificed his life to find out if his dad, who was Saul, Jonathan's father was Saul, was trying to kill David. He's like, no, I don't think so. He tells me everything. So I don't think he is, but let me find out for you. You go hide out in the field. Turns out David hides in the field for a couple days. Can you imagine? Hiding in the field, finding out if he can come back or not. And he's terrified already. Saul's already tried multiple times to try to kill him and hasn't succeeded. So Jonathan does the whole arrow thing, his signal to tell him whether he's safe or not, and David's not safe. And they weep together, and they kiss each other, and they wept together, but David more. So there was this grief that David is feeling. So he flees, and the first place he goes to is to a priest. Seems like a safe place, but I think David knows that the king could call anyone to kill him, so he starts lying to the priest. Oh, the king sent me here. Do you have any bread? Do you have weapons? And the priest, because he thinks he's under Saul's authority or whatever, he helps David through David's lying. And there's no sign of God yet. The narrative doesn't list anything about David crying out to God or David asking or seeking God. It turns out this action to visit the priest causes the death of the priest and his entire family. So is David acting in faith or courage? It's probably, I would say, maybe not. So then after that, David flees to the king of Gath. And King of Gath happens to be the home of Goliath. So why he thinks he's safe where he just killed their main warrior, I think he maybe made a poor judgment. And he realizes when he gets there, because they're like, Saul has slain thousands and David 10,000. Isn't this the David? And David's like, oh, I could hear them saying this. I'm in big trouble. So he decides he's going to pretend to be insane. So he starts, it says, acting insanely in their hands and scribbled on the doors of the gates and let his saliva run down his beard. It was a very sad and low point for David, but he's desperate. He doesn't know what else to do. He thinks this is the only way that's going to save his life, right? Then come chapter 22. So David departed from there. The king was like, I don't need any more crazy people. Get him out of here. And so that's why David gets set free. He doesn't get killed there. Then he flees and basically departs, escapes to the cave of Adullam. And this is where we believe Psalm 142 is written. He's hiding in a cave now. And most likely, he may or may not have been alone at this time, but very likely he felt very alone. And the thing I want to point out is, as we're reading chapter 22, all these people start coming to him. Everyone who's distressed, his parents come, his household comes, and they went down to him. Everyone who is in debt and everyone who is discontented gathered to him. That sounds fun, huh? Have a bunch of discontent people gather around you. But God sent people, and then he became a captain over them, and there are 400 men with him. Now here's the part I think is interesting. Here's the first sign of God. And David went from there to Mizpah of Moab, and he said to the king of Moab, let my father and my mother come and stay with you until I know what God will do for me. I know it's very subtle, but I believe something happened in those caves that reset David's heart. That he got on that path of prayer, and we have at least one of the prayers recorded here in Psalm 142, that somehow through prayer, David could reset this chaotic, desperate, hopeless feelings that he was having of doing crazy things just to survive to a place of confidence and peace and trust. Simply in that statement that he's waiting to find out what God has for him. And I think that is a big difference. And then he waited until the prophet told him what to do. A prophet said, God said, do not stay in the stronghold and depart. And that's when David began to act. Psalm 142. So let's read that together, because I think using this as a model for ourselves in our prayer gives us the space to listen for God like David did, like it did for him, and gives us the ability to rise through whatever's going on, to draw near to God. So Psalm 142. I cry aloud to the Lord. I lift up my voice to the Lord for mercy. I pour out before him my complaint. Before him I tell my trouble. When my spirit grows faint within me, it is you who watch over my way. In the path where I walk, people have hidden a snare for me. Look and see, there is no one at my right hand. No one is concerned for me. I have no refuge. No one cares for my life. I cry to you, Lord. I say, you are my refuge, my portion in the land of the living. Listen to my cry, for I am in desperate need. Rescue me from those who pursue me, for they are too strong for me. Set me free from my prison that I may praise your name. Then the righteous will gather about me because of your goodness to me. I think it's so neat to think of David in the cave, desperate, and praying to God like this. We can see in David, I think, a shifting in David, a desire to hear from God. And those changes happen when we pray and we do our business before God. And just a couple quick points to pull out from this. Things that we can model our own prayer life is tell God the problem, right? A lot of this, Corey talked about this last week, giving honest lament, giving honest complaint, expressing raw emotion, and addressing them to God. Here the psalmist says, cry aloud, lift up, pour out, tell or declare. Four times in the first two verses about tell God. So the first thing you got to do is you got to tell God. We got to come to him first. Right, we have to actually come to him to get on that path. And then articulate clearly what's going on, your complaint, the trouble that we're in, and laying down all, and that includes all the feelings and our thoughts. And I will stress how important lamenting those feelings and raw feelings and thoughts, not edited, not nice and pretty, just raw and ugly, you lay it out before God, because that gives God entrance into exactly where we're at. And if we can't freely release all of that to Him, then it causes us to not be open to Him, those spaces. So I highly just stress how vital it is to be able to lament to Him freely. Second thing is to ask boldly. David says, look and see, God. He says, listen. He says, rescue. He says, set me free. He actually asks God for things. And I know many times when we pray, sometimes we can tell God all these things, but then we don't end up asking Him for it. We're not sure what we really ask. And, you know, sometimes we're in a small group setting and people are sharing, you're like, well, what do you want me to pray for? And it stops people. It stops me when people ask sometimes. It's like, well, I'm not really sure. What is it that I want God to do? And so it's important to take time to think through, what is it that you want God to do? And to be specific, and to lay out what it is you want, or what you're asking. And some maybe discussion questions that you can think about in your small group is, are there things that you consider as too small to bring before God, or things that are too big to bring before God? Do you hesitate to bring certain things to Him? And if so, what are they, and why do you think that? And then also, are there things in your life right now that you have not yet brought to God? And this is a great opportunity to do that. And when we ask, it is ask and surrender, right? My first ask for my son was that he would basically get an A on his test. And that ask change through prayer. And I think that's the beauty of it. All of a sudden we start realizing, oh, maybe this is what really I should be asking God for, or what God is leading me to ask for. So an openness to allow or ask what we're asking for to change as well. And maybe the last thing is becoming aware of God's presence in prayer. And what I love about this prayer is that David is crying out, he's asking God for things, but in the middle he says, you are my refuge, my portion in the land of the living. And I think anytime I pray, this is basically what I want to be able to say, is that God, I'm hiding in you. I'm resting in you. And you are my portion, meaning you are all I need in this life. You are more than what I need than the answer to the prayer I'm asking for. That having you is better than anything else I want. A resolution of this conflict or whatever it is, I just want you. And when we get on that path of prayer and we pray and we allow God to bring us to this place that David says, you are my refuge, my portion of the land of living, then prayer is successful. That's at least in my opinion. What the process of prayer, and I think what the Psalms teaches us, is that it brings us to the place of complete and total surrender, of trust in God, even though the prayer hasn't clearly been answered yet for us, right? But it's in that moment where we can say, I'd rather just have you still, in the end. One thing I was listening to someone share, Katie, share in our small group, and I asked her permission I could share this story. It's really cute. She's a mom of young girls, and she's exhausted, as all young mothers are, with kids and their constant needs. And one story she said is that she hasn't been getting very good sleep because her daughter keeps waking her up at night. One or the other. But one in particular will just say, Mom, wait, you know, call Mom in the middle of the night, like 2 a.m, and say, I need a Kleenex. And the Kleenex box is right next to her bed. And Katie's like, why do you wake me up? It's right there. Just grab it. You know, you're going to wake up your sister. You know, just the frustration and like, oh, just needing a hug or a kiss or something in the middle of the night. No, just sleep. You can have one in the morning. Or, you know, but I think it's this childlike attitude that we need to adopt in prayer, is that we know who our God is. He is a God who is there to help us. That little girl knows that Katie is her mom and loves her and is there for her, and that her job is to call out to her mom. We'd love to break that so we can sleep. But as a child of God, that is the same attitude we can adopt, that God invites us to adopt, just to call out because that is who he is to us. That is how we know him. And without hesitation, without wondering if I'm disturbing him, if I have a right to ask, is this a good time, am I interrupting? No, God just says, call on me. Cast your cares on me because I care for you. That's a childlike heart that I believe God calls us to in calling on him in prayer. So, our time is up. I wanted to give you some space, so maybe I'll just give you a short space and then send you off to your small groups. And maybe you could just take some time at home, too, if it's helpful to pray through. And a lot of times, you don't even have to use this form. You just pick any prayer in the Psalms. And basically, I just take a couple lines. I read the lines, and then I put it in my own words. And I'll say the same thing, but I make it my own. And when it says, I pour out my complaint, here's my complaint, Lord, blah, 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 whatever it is, and just follow this pattern, and it will teach us how to get on that path to the place where in the end we are worshiping God, which I believe is the end of that path that leads us, that prayer leads us to. It's to be able to say as David, you are my refuge, my portion in this life, that you are all I need, you are more than enough for me, you're the best thing that I can have. And just one note, I was thinking of Hannah's prayer when we talked about God's greatest, or praying for our greatest desire. What Hannah did in her prayer was that she gave what she wanted back to God. And she said, look on your servant's misery and remember me, and do not forget your servant, but give her a son. Then I will give him to the Lord for all the days of his life. And to me, that's beautiful. You take your greatest desire and you say, and I give it back to you. And that is, to me, the kind of the heart of praying. And when we pray for ourselves, when we pray in general, is to be able to come to this place where we say, here's what I'm asking for, and I give it all back to you. So let me just give you just a short moment. Well, since we're out of time, maybe I won't give you that short moment. I will give you small group time. And if you want to spend time in your small groups, do this, great, or you can just use this at home. But I encourage you to process with God through things going in your life. Let me just pray for us. Father, thank you that you are enough, more than enough, that you are present and with us. You long for us to come to you. You long for us to pour our lives to you, not just because it's a spiritual discipline that everyone says we should do to draw near to you, but because it draws us near to you and it changes us. It is your means to transform us and grow us and pull us from kind of the pit of frustration or despair or doubts to a place where we can say you are enough for us. And it's not an easy task, and we pray you'll teach us how to do that, teach us how to engage with you in that. And we just thank you that you are faithful. Thank you that you are with us, and we give our time to you. In your name we pray. Amen.